Nehemiah, if you're having any trouble finding it, you can just kind of open up to the middle of your Bible, and you'll find Psalms usually somewhere around the middle. Psalms is a big book. And then you just go to the left, go backwards, and you'll come upon Nehemiah before too long. It's interesting because in our English order, Nehemiah is kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. Like I said, it's not too far from the middle of the whole entire Bible. And yet, what we're going to see here as we go on throughout the week or throughout the series, throughout the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that Nehemiah is actually one of the last books in the Old Testament, one of the last things that happens right before Jesus comes. So that's going to be interesting as we go throughout Nehemiah and even see some of the prophets that prophesied during this time. Well, the reason that we are looking at Nehemiah is because I was praying about it, thinking a lot about it while we were gone. And one of the things that really got to me as I thought about the possibility of preaching Nehemiah as I return is I was thinking about what we were going to be doing just this past week with FCA Camp and VBS. And really, that was a picture of one of the main things that we see in the book of Nehemiah, which is when the people of God work together and pray together for his glory, then God's kingdom is built. And so we're going to see how that applies both physically here and spiritually to us as we go throughout the book. But that's one of the reasons that I saw the Lord leading me to teach through Nehemiah. And the Christian camp that I just served at really helped. That was really inspiration behind this. Their theme this summer was Nehemiah. And so I was tasked with the job of Nehemiah in 10 chapels to 3rd, 4th, and 5th graders. And at first it was kind of overwhelming. I've taught little kids before. It's the fifth time that I've spoken at this camp. But I was just thinking, how am I going to teach this book, the things that are in this book, to these little guys and really make sure that they understand it and also understand the gospel throughout? And yet I was amazed in the months leading up to camp as I would spend any extra time I could find to study Nehemiah and think about how it could apply to 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds. I saw again and again how it could apply to their lives. And then as I taught it, I wanted to dig deeper into Nehemiah, and I wanted to do that with you because I was encouraged by these truths. And so I know that that's something that the Lord would encourage you with. So here we go in Nehemiah. And one of the things that was good for me to preach Nehemiah to 8, 9, and 10-year-olds is that it forced me to boil the big truths of this book down. It forced me to look for the big ideas that are in this book. And, you know, really over the last 2 weeks, I've been teaching kids. You guys were praying for us 2 weeks ago. I was teaching those, it was 185 third, fourth, and fifth graders. The Lord really blessed that week. It was a great week. We saw him work in hearts in so many ways. And then this last week, I was able to lead several of the Bible studies, either with the little guys or with the older kids. And so I'm still in teaching kids mode. And so I decided, as I was considering some different ways that we could start this series, I decided, you know what? I'm just going to start it the same way that I started it at Camp Gilead. So I'm going to call up two kids. We don't normally do this, but the kids are probably going to want to do it all the time once they see what's in it for them. So I'm going to call up two kids, two volunteers. They don't know that I'm doing this. And specifically, I'm looking for a kid who was at VBS or FCA camp this week. So I already sent out a bunch of the VBSers. So FCA camp kids, I need two of you to come up, and I will give you a candy if you show to. Way to go. Come on up. Yeah, looking for a second. Okay, how about, boy, I sent out the little ones that probably would have just jumped right up. Fiona always wants to share, but she couldn't make it this morning. So come on up, guys. Thank you. And so I'm going to give you this mic. Joe, if you can turn it on without making mine go off. Here we go, guys. And I'm just going to have you step right up and just say your name, what grade you're in, and something that you enjoyed about FCA camp this week or VBS. So, Oren, let's have you go first.
My name's Oren Meyer, and I'm in fourth grade, and I like the sports about FCA camp.
Awesome. It's great to have you as part of it.
I'm Amelia Meyer, and I'm in sixth grade, and I really liked playing sports with Christians.
Great. That's awesome. Well, so thanks, guys. You can have a seat. What do you mean? The candy. I told you I forgot some things this morning. Yeah, the candy. I actually did forget the candy. So I just decided, you know what? The next time that I see you guys, I'll make sure you are rewarded. Don't worry. But you know what? Oh, Tammy has some candy. But so go see Tammy afterwards, and the next time I see you, I'll make sure you're rewarded. Well, you know what? A lot of you, and I say this because I love you, a lot of you think of God that way often. I think of God that way sometimes, that God makes a promise that he'll give us something. God makes a promise in the Bible that he will do something. And then we think, well, I guess he forgot. I guess he just didn't care enough. I guess God just didn't want to do what he promised he would do. That's often the way that we think about God. And so I want to make sure, as we look at Nehemiah this morning, just as I was refreshed and coming off of 2 weeks of teaching children God's word, what encouraged me is for them to see these big ideas. And one of them is that God always keeps his promises. And so I'm praying that you will be able to see that God's not like me. He doesn't forget things. He doesn't decide that something's not important enough to remember it. He doesn't not fulfill his promise because he doesn't want to. He fulfills his promises always in his way and his timing. And we're going to see some of that this morning. So we're going to see two big truths. And Joe, you can go to that first one first. The first is that just as God had promised to discipline his people with exile, he had also promised that he would bring them back from exile. And then second, and you'll have time to write this down, it'll be up on the screen later, just as God kept his promises to his people in Nehemiah's time, he keeps his promises to us today. So let's go ahead and take a look at these first couple of verses again in Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, this is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Well, of course, we need to understand, that's what we're trying to do today, is kind of back up and understand what is happening in the book of Nehemiah. Why is Nehemiah so upset when he hears about the walls of Jerusalem, as I'll show you in a few minutes, I think being freshly destroyed even again? Well, we need to understand, we need to remember that God's nation, the nation of Israel, was the nation that he had made. They were his people. He had not only chosen them, he had created them. He had formed them, starting with Abraham, sure that they as a nation had developed in Egypt as a nation, and then he brought them out of Egypt to be his people. And remember what he did. He not only miraculously brought them out of Egypt, but once he got them out of there and protected them from Pharaoh's army, he gave them his law through Moses. He made them his own special people to represent him to the world. He gave them these laws, these rules that we see in the beginning of the Old Testament, especially those first five books, so that they could be close to him, so they could be a people set apart for him. He had done all of these things for them. Then he had given them this land, this good land that would provide for all of their needs. He had given them this capital city of Jerusalem where they were supposed to go and worship him, and where the temple was, where his very own special presence was. We've talked about this before, but we know that God is everywhere, but we also know that he reveals his glory in very specific, special ways, and that's what he did in the temple. He very physically met his people there. And he had made a covenant with them. He had given them this special promise. And the covenant was basically this, in a nutshell. You see Nehemiah actually repeating this, and we'll read that in a few minutes near the end of chapter 1 as he prays to God. What the covenant was, the big idea was, if they obeyed him, he would bless them. He would keep them in the land. But if they disobeyed him, then he would remove them from the land. He would discipline them to show them, to teach them, just like we discipline our kids, that it is best when we obey, that God knows what is best for them. But he not only promised that he would discipline them, he also promised that once they went into exile, once they left that land for 70 years, after 70 years, he promised that he would bring them back into their land. That was a promise. That was part of the covenant that God had made with his people. And God what? God always keeps his promises. I want you to notice, though, why is Nehemiah so upset? Take a look at verse 2. You notice in verse 2, it uses the word exile. And of course, exile isn't just when you leave your home. It is what has happened to you when you are taken captive, when you are made slaves of someone else and you are forcibly brought out of your home. And that's what had happened. That's why Nehemiah is where he is. He is in Persia at this point. But what had happened is, first of all, God's people, just a quick overview, God's people had been taken captive. The 10 northern kingdoms, Israel as it was called at that point, had been taken captive by Assyria centuries earlier. And then Judah, the remnant, the people that were supposed to be the faithful remnant that was left in God's nation, the southern kingdom, Judah, where the Messiah would come from, they continued to disobey God. They were taken captive by Babylon. Remember in the book of Daniel, you can see this. Remember the writing on the wall? Well, it was right after that. It was that very night that the writing on the wall appeared that Persia took over the Babylonian Empire. And God's people are still in Babylon, but now it's Persia. So is he going to remember his promises? Well, he did. Let me read to you Ezra chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. I'm going to read it. But Ezra chapter 1, Ezra's right before the book of Nehemiah. God had brought his people back. This had already happened. But I want you to understand why Nehemiah is so upset. So let's look at what God had already done. This is Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Notice that. That's a promise from a prophet of God. The word of the Lord through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the prophets who had told the people, God will bring you back. He will bring you back. He will not forget you in this land. And then it says, by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the promise might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord. The God of Israel, he is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So God had brought his people back. God had already done this. Ezra happens before Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah, those two books really go together. If you want to study them a little bit on your own, you could start with Ezra and then read Nehemiah. So God had already done this. God had already fulfilled the promise that the people could go back. So what's the problem? Why is Nehemiah so upset? Well, you have to understand that even though God had fulfilled his promise, it looked like he had just fulfilled a tiny bit of his promise and then forgotten his people. This had been decades since Ezra chapter 1 by the time we get to Nehemiah chapter 1. When Nehemiah hears about what has happened to the city in Nehemiah chapter 1, this is about 65 years after the first exiles had already returned. So there were 70 years where they were captive, and then the writing on the wall happened. The king of Persia later made this proclamation. It had been 70 years. There was a big group of people that went back into the land. They rebuilt the temple. Ezra came along to help them fulfill God's law, to help to teach them the law again, and to show them how to do the worship they were called to do at the temple in Jerusalem. But there was a problem. The work had stopped. That was it. They had a temple there. It was a pathetic temple compared to what it was before. The men who were there on the day that they dedicated it wept because they remembered the splendor of the temple before. And yet the young men were rejoicing at the same time because they had never seen the temple before. And they were just excited to see God fulfill his promise. But then it just sat there. And it started to rot. It started to go to ruin. And to give you an idea of what this looks like, I want you to imagine the most bombed out city that you have seen on the news recently. That's what we're talking about here. Jerusalem was a mess. It was such a mess. The temple might have been there, but when we get to a passage later in Nehemiah goes and inspects the walls. You're going to see he had to get off of his horse to be able to get around the rubble of the walls just to be able to inspect the walls. It was a disaster. And here we are basically two generations, 65 plus years after the first people have gone back into the land. Do you see why Nehemiah is starting to question whether or not God will fulfill his promise? Probably what's going on here, you can write it down if you want to look it up later. Probably the reason Nehemiah asked these men who came back from Judah, what's going on with Jerusalem, is because Ezra chapter 4 gives us a little picture of what's going on back in Israel at the time. And in Ezra chapter 4, we see at least one instance, this could be a different instance, but it could be Ezra chapter 4, where they've not only rebuilt the temple, but they're trying to rebuild the walls. And then these men actually stop them, that God's enemies who've come in and infiltrated his land and taken things over, they stop God's people from rebuilding the walls, and they report them to the king, and the king actually tells them that they have to stop building. And so Nehemiah is devastated. Imagine how you would feel about God keeping his promises if a promise made in 1948 had still not come to pass. That's 70 years ago, 1948. Just imagine you got a promise back in 1948. I will get that candy to these guys in about 2 weeks because I know they're going to be gone for a bit. So I will get it to them. But imagine 70 years have passed and you still haven't received the promise. Just imagine how the exiles would have felt before they went back to Jerusalem the first time. And I'll tell you how they felt. Psalm 137, you can write it down if you want to study it more later. Psalm 137, this tells how the exiles felt before they went back into the land. It says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Zion's another name for Jerusalem. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, our harps is another word for that. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. We don't understand how important Jerusalem was to God's people. This was where they went to meet God. We don't come to church to meet God now. We do, but we don't have to come to church to meet him because he resides in us. We are the temple now. We'll talk about that more as we go on throughout Nehemiah. We do meet him in a special way when we gather together for corporate worship. But what I'm saying is you can worship wherever you are. It doesn't mean you went to church, but you can worship God wherever you are because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus as your Savior. For these people, though, that was where they went to meet God. The temple was God's presence. It was where he met his people. And you see this in Psalm 137. He says, look, let's just hang up our guitars. Let's just put them on the trees because there's nothing better we can do with them. We'll just let the weather get to them. We'll just hang them on the trees and let them rot as the rain and the sun beats down on them, because they're basically saying, I don't want to play the guitar anymore. I don't want to sing to God anymore. I can't sing to God anymore because he's taken us out of our land. Did you hear what they said in Psalm 137? My tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember Jerusalem. They were upset. They couldn't be more upset. They said, let my right hand forget its skill. Let me forget that I could ever play that harp at the temple. That was how they felt. But God had brought them in. But then 65 years later, after those 70 years of waiting, 65 years later, after some of the people have come back, there's still a bunch of captives, a bunch of people who've gotten comfortable in Babylon, now Persia, who've decided they don't want to go back, decided they don't want to take their children to a bombed out, broken down city. And they're still there. And Nehemiah sees, to him, it seems that God's promises are not being fulfilled. Did you notice in Nehemiah chapter 1, the report in verse 3? Not only are the walls broken down, but the gates of the city are burned with fire. The gates of the city, the walls were so important because it was how the people were protected at that time. And so if they didn't have those walls, they could not worship God freely at the temple. And we're going to meet some of those enemies that had infiltrated as we go through the book of Nehemiah. We're going to see they hated God. They hated God's people. You won't believe some of the things that they do to stop them from rebuilding the walls. It gets crazy. And so Nehemiah hears that the people have been back for a long time, but he hears that they're having a really hard time. And so Nehemiah is sad. God's people are starting to wonder, does God really keep his promises? You have to remember, this isn't just a promise that was made in 1948. That would be like us thinking back 70 years. God had brought his people back. This was now 65 years later. This would be like a promise made in 1883 that still hasn't been fulfilled. It's been over a century now. 70 years in captivity in Babylon, 65 years in the land, and the walls are broken down. What is God going to do? Let's look at what Nehemiah said, verse 5, Nehemiah 1. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We're going to look at Nehemiah's prayer next week. So we'll mostly be back in chapter 1 next week, especially thinking of how should we pray. Nehemiah teaches us a lot about how to pray. So we'll be looking at how to pray from Nehemiah next week. Skip ahead to verse 8, Nehemiah chapter 1. Notice what he's doing. He's reminding God of his promise. It says in verse 8, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. This is why Nehemiah weeps, because it seems that God is not keeping his promises. His glory is at stake. From Nehemiah's perspective, the people are not seeing God's glory. The nations are going to laugh at our God because they're going to think that he doesn't care about his people, that he doesn't keep his covenant. Why are they not back in the land after all this time? And yet, I want you to notice, and we'll look more at this next week, that's the very same reason that Nehemiah prays. Because the people are struggling with God keeping his promises, at least on their timetable. But the very reason that he prays is because he knows that God always keeps his promises. That's why he prays. So I want us to apply this to our own lives as we wrap up here. Go ahead and go to the next slide there, Joe. Number two. Just as God kept his promises to his people in Nehemiah's time, he keeps his promises to us today. Have you ever wondered, does God really keep his promises? I mean, have you really wondered that? Have you ever thought, maybe this Jesus thing isn't real? Maybe there is no such thing as heaven. Maybe there is no such thing as hell. Maybe God's word is just some sort of crazy conspiracy that formed over centuries. Have you ever wondered that? Maybe God doesn't really love me, even though his word says he loves me, because all these bad things are happening to me. How can we know that God's promises are real? What promises has he given us today? And we find those in his word. We find those in the Bible. And so I'm going to briefly, don't worry, I know what time it is, but we also start a little late. I'm going to briefly show you 9 promises that God has made. And you can write these things down. You can email me, text me, ask me for them later. I can send you the references, and the references will be up there. So, Joe, if you can go to the next slide here. The first is John 3:16. I'm going to spend a couple more minutes on this, and then we'll briefly look at 8 other promises. I had to hold myself back. There's so many promises in God's word. These are just a few after prayer this week and looking at some of God's promises to us as his people saved by Jesus, promises in the New Testament. Got one in there from the Old Testament. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The reason I have this picture up here is because this was in the FCA Bible that each of the campers received this week. And this is a great description of the gospel. And so I know the pictures look a little funny because it's from right from that FCA Bible. But I want you to notice here, here's this person, and he's separated from a holy God. He knows he's supposed to love God and glorify him and enjoy him forever, but he's separated from him. Let's go to the next one. It's because of our sin. Notice that it says sinful man. It's because of our sin that we're separated from God. And we don't have time because we're looking at 8 other promises. So we're not going to look at all the verses that go along with this and give you a track if you want to look at this a little more on your own. But we're sinful. We're separated from God. And so people try to do things like works. Maybe if I do enough good things, I'll get to God. Guess what? That's what the people in Nehemiah were doing. Did it work? No. The law showed them their need for Christ. It showed them their need for Jesus, for a Savior. People try religion. They try philosophy. They try things to overcome their sin, and none of it works. We're separated from God, and that's why we need this next part. That's why Jesus came. Jesus took our sin on the cross. Jesus paid the punishment. Jesus took God's just wrath against sin to connect us to this holy God. That's why Jesus came. And then go to the last one here. I love this. Oops, sorry, one back. I shouldn't have said last. Last picture. I love this. This is from the FCA Bible. So, you know, it's like an athletic type thing. Do you see how the guy's running? I love that. That's what we should do when we understand the gospel, when we understand the good news that Jesus died for our sins. We run to Jesus, and he brings us to God. He's the only one qualified to bring us to God. You and I can't do it. A lot of people think that Christianity is being a good person. That's bad news. That's not the good news. We're not good enough. And the Bible tells us that over and over, and we know it in our hearts, even if we don't do a lot of things outwardly that we think are as bad as other people do. Just start to read the Bible. It's a mirror. It'll show you who you are. It'll show you your heart. My heart's sinful too. I need Jesus too. We all do. And so the good news is Jesus came and died for those sins and rose from the dead. And that's a promise in John 3:16. Whoever believes in him will not perish, will not go to hell, but will have eternal life, will go to heaven. It's amazing. It's good news. It's a promise. Promise number two. If you believe in promise number one, all the rest of these promises apply to you. And what's so important to understand is that if you don't, the rest of the promises I'm looking at are for those who are in Christ. I don't want you to misunderstand. These other promises are directly, as you look at them in Scripture, as you look at the passages around them, they're only for those who are trusting in Christ. And then all these promises are poured out on us. So the first was important. We'll briefly look at the next. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Has Satan accused you today? This week? Maybe it was just a thought in your mind. Why am I coming to church? I know what I did this week. When Satan reminds you of your sin, remind him of your Savior. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. It's a promise we need. No condemnation. In many ways, that promise right there, along with John 3:16, is why we exist as a church. We're here to spread the good news that Jesus came to die and rise from the dead to bring us to God eternally. And we're also here to help believers in Jesus grow in that good news, to grow in their understanding that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then that will play out into our lives and our actions and our works. Those will come later if we believe that. Next, Romans 8:28, number three there. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Have you wondered recently if God is at work in your life? Here's the promise that he is. He's not only working in your life, he's working all things for your good. That's a promise. It's an incredible promise. Number four, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the reason that you can overcome that temptation is because God has promised that you can. If you know Jesus, remember it all ties back to number one, then he gives you his Spirit. He gives you the ability to overcome that temptation. And when you give in to that temptation, you go back to Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. God, help me to do this next time. There's no temptation either that we can't overcome. 1 Corinthians 10:13, because of Christ. Number five, anyone tired of life this morning? Anyone tired of trying to please God by your own works? Anyone tired of sinning? As you struggle with that, as you struggle to grow and become more like Jesus, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise. He promises to give us rest, and God always keeps his promises. Next one, number six, Isaiah 4:29 to 31. Anyone struggling with strength this morning? Maybe you're tired from FCA camp. Maybe you're tired from VBS. Maybe you're tired with whatever is going on in your life. Listen to this promise. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. This was a verse that I would quote to myself as a promise of God when I broke my leg in Israel. Studied in Israel for 4 months. I broke my leg right before we got to all of the Jesus sites, basically. We had covered the Old Testament sites. My parents said, "Do you want to come back home?" I said, "No way. I haven't seen where Jesus was yet, really." So I would quote this verse to myself as I crutched over ruins. It goes on, Isaiah 40, "Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's a promise from God. He'll give you strength to do whatever he's called you to do for each day. Number seven, I love this one. Preached a whole sermon on this one about 2 years ago. Romans 8:37 to 39. Anyone question this week whether or not God still loves you? God always keeps his promises. This is a promise from God. know in all these things, talking about things that could possibly separate us from God. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Nothing. That's a promise. What do we see in Nehemiah? He had waited, not just 70 years, but add another 65 years, waiting to see God fulfill his promise. And yet God hadn't forgotten his people. God always keeps his promises. There's another one for you. John 14:27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That was my promise that got me through seminary. The beginning of seminary, I've shared with some of you, I really struggled with anxiety for a lot of different reasons. And I would quote this promise to myself over and over and over. This is a promise from Jesus. He promises to give you peace if you lean into him. He always keeps his promises. Last one. Who would not want to go to heaven? When you read the true description of heaven in Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Remember what I said, that Nehemiah was upset because they couldn't go to the temple and worship the way they were supposed to because of the wall. And remember I said, you have the Spirit in you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? We have a hard time seeing that today, don't we? We have a hard time believing God's promise. But that day, we will see it with our eyes. There won't need to be a temple. We won't be the temple of the Holy Spirit anymore because he will be right there in front of us physically. Did you notice that? The dwelling place of God is with man now. And then in Revelation 21, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Are you holding on to God's promises? God always keeps his promises, always. Corrie Ten Boom, the author of The Hiding Place, tells the story of how her Dutch family, who were Christians, were taken to the concentration camps by the Nazis because they hid Jews in their house during World War II. And then Corrie's elderly father was separated from them at the concentration camp, and they were sure he had died, and he had. The Nazis had killed him. Corrie was with her sister Betsy. And then her sister Betsy would later die in a concentration camp at the age of 59. Corrie was 52. She was released just a couple of months after Betsy died. But while Corrie and Betsy were in the concentration camp, they held on to one worldly possession that God miraculously spared in a pouch that hung around Corrie's neck. It was crazy the way she talks about how they never noticed or they never seemed to care about this Bible that was in this pouch around her neck when they took everything else away from them. And so she talks about getting out this Bible and doing Bible studies with all of these women in the concentration camp. And then here's what she says. She says, "One thing became increasingly clear. The reason the two of us were here." Can you believe that? She's saying this is that she figured out the reason her and her sister are in the concentration camp. Listen, it'll blow your mind. "From morning until lights out, whenever we were not in ranks for roll call, our Bible was the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like waves clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered about it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and light. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God." That's because if you continue to read The Hiding Place, you'll see they were holding on to these promises. These promises that I just read here. When she said later that No matter how deep the pit is, God's love is deeper still. There's promises for you in God's word, and God always keeps his promises. So I want to challenge all of us. You might be going on vacation after church today. You might be gone for a couple of Sundays. I know what August is like. Enjoy it. I want to challenge you, though, if you're gone, what we can do is we can continue to gather around God's word. I'll make sure that these Nehemiah sermons get on the website by every Sunday night. You can listen to one of these in your car as you're driving. I just want to encourage you all, including myself, to pray that God would speak to our hearts during this time, that he would build our faith as we see him fulfilling his promises and building this wall in Nehemiah. Pray that he would encourage your faith. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, I'm available to talk to you about that. I'd love to talk with you about that more. If you're unsure about talking this morning, you can contact me during the week, and I can meet up with you to talk about how to know that you are going to heaven, how to know your sins are forgiven. Do you believe in this good news we talked about from John 3:16? And there's one other promise that God was fulfilling when he brought his people back. The Messiah was going to come, and we will see this as we go throughout Nehemiah, but the Messiah had to come to Jerusalem. So not only was God fulfilling his promise to his people, he was fulfilling a promise to us. And we're going to see this played out as we go throughout Nehemiah. He was preparing things for his son, for Jesus the Savior to come, because God always keeps his promises. Let's pray. God, we are so excited to dig into your word in Nehemiah and to see step by step how you fulfill your promises. Your word is true. Your promises are true. We've looked at a lot of promises from your word this morning. Give us the faith, Lord, to believe these promises from you for our lives today. Help us to see how your word speaks to our hearts even this morning. Most importantly, Lord, I pray if anyone here does not know you as Savior, that they would believe in that promise of John 3:16, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you for this gospel, this good news, this promise for us. In Jesus' name.